As you're settling in, let's turn in our Bibles to the first letter of Peter. As we come to God's Word this morning, we want to look at verses 14, 15, and 16 in this first chapter. This is the Word of God. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Thus far the reading of God's Word. People of God, let's bow our hearts and pray His blessing upon it. Our Father in heaven, we come now to listen for your small, quiet voice. In the midst of the turmoil of life, we pray, O God, that you would now speak to us, that you would reveal that which is good for us and pleasing in your sight. We ask, O God, that this day we would see Jesus, for we pray in His name. Amen. I'll go ahead and confess to you, to open up this portion of Scripture and preach on the subject of holiness, I find to be quite intimidating. So if I shake and shiver, please look beyond that and let's listen to what the Word of God has for us today. There was a young pastor about 25 years ago who started his ministry in Sioux City, Iowa. This, I guess, much like Columbus, is a city plunked in the middle of farming land. And one of his deacons was a farmer, and the young pastor had preached a message on Christian duty one Sunday morning. And following the service, the leathery deacon approached him, and he began to make the comparison between the pastor's sermon on duty and the way he approaches his labors as a farmer. And he told him, he said, "Pastor, I am painfully aware, as a Christian man, of being utterly powerless to cause that seed to germinate and to take root. I am completely helpless in the concept of causing the sun to shine or the rain to fall. Nevertheless, I get up every morning and I begin my work with diligence, as if I did control all of these things, all the while knowing that unless God blesses the seed and my work, I will have no crop." In a very similar way, when Peter tells us that we are to be holy as God is holy, we must understand that we are being called to work in the garden of grace. We are being called to cultivate that grace in our hearts. So this morning, what Peter is telling us in verses 14, 15, and 16 is that we are to cultivate holiness in our lives. In other words, we need to be tilling the soil of our heart that the means of grace would find their root in this tender soil. That we are doing all that we can to develop the graces that are in us. So when we look at this idea of cultivating holiness in our lives, I want to look at it under four heads. First, briefly, I want to throw out a definition. And then we move to the passage. We see a warning, an exhortation, and a confirmation. Again, as we look at cultivating holiness in our lives, we will define it, look at the warning, the exhortation, and the confirmation. So before we get to that text, we need to understand, what are we talking about with holiness. What is it to be holy? Well, Noah Webster defined holiness as being as perfect purity, free from sin, total freedom from sin. The biblical understanding of holiness is the idea of separation, being separated from sin and separated unto God. And when we look at this idea of holiness in the life of the believer, we have to understand there are two concepts here. And we're going to focus on one of the two this morning. There are two concepts. When we come to Jesus Christ by faith, setting all of our trust in Him, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that union with Jesus Christ, God views us as being completely righteous as the Lord Jesus Himself. And we call that justification. And because as believers, we are justified in the eyes of God, therefore, God also sees us as holy. It's a natural consequence. And we also refer to that as our definitive sanctification. In God's sight, because we are justified in Christ, we are also completely holy. Now, as we read in our confession, there's another aspect to it. Because I dare say none of you this morning are sitting out there saying, yep, I'm completely holy. If you are, listen up. Because there's a flip side to it. We have remaining sin while we are on this earth. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ working in you and on you, conforming you into the image of the Lord Jesus, is what we call our progressive sanctification. It's the process by which the Holy Spirit changes us and our whole man, our mind, our heart, our entire disposition is being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is the idea of our sanctification, how we become more and more like Christ as we live here in this fallen world. So remember, sanctification is the idea of being set apart from sin, separated from sin and separated unto God. So let's look at the text now. Look back at verse 14. We have our warning here. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Before we get into the warning, it's interesting to note that Peter jumps right out and says, as obedient children, he's speaking to us as the children of God. Now, the way it's translated in the English version here is as obedient children. A more literal rendering would be children of obedience. For Peter, that would have been very natural language. It's a Hebraism. It's a way that Hebrews use to describe the character or quality of something. Many of you in Sunday school this morning heard the very same thing, how Paul talks about the sons of Abraham. In the New Testament, we also hear about children of light. Or when we're talking about Satan and the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. It's a way to describe the quality or characteristics of a person. And when Peter comes and he says, as obedient children, as children of obedience, he's speaking to our position. We are God's children. We are all God's children by faith in Christ. And by virtue of that adoption, being brought into the royal family, there is a change in us as well. We are inclined more towards the holiness of God than we are towards the worldliness of the devil. Therefore, we are obedient children. And again, you might say, Kyle, I don't feel terribly obedient all the time. Nevertheless, don't listen to me. The scriptures tell you, you are an obedient child. So Peter comes along and he says, listen to me. I'm here to assure you in your walk with the Lord, because you are the child of God. You are an obedient child of God. Now, listen to the warning. Don't conform yourself to your former passions from your ignorance. And this whole idea of ignorance is a synonym for rebellion. It speaks of the life that we knew, the life that we had before we came to faith in Christ. The unregenerate heart, the unregenerate mind, doing that which it wanted to do. Serving itself. Living unto self. And Peter says, no, don't go back to that. You have no need to go back to that. That is passed over. It is done with. And we're told, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. What is past is past. Leave it there. And look forward. Look ahead. Look at what you have and look at where you're going. We talked about that last time in verse 13 about setting our hope, fixing our hope on the grace that's to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're looking ahead. Many of you suffer from the sin of beating yourself up continually about how wicked you were. Stop it. Stop it today. God is telling you, obedient child, God is telling you not to conform yourself to the ways of the past. What's in the past is in the past. Look to Christ and look ahead. So we need to look at how cultivating holiness cannot involve circling back to godlessness, worldliness, former passions, and our ignorance, the times that God has already overlooked. Move ahead. It's important to heed this warning. There are things that we must not do as Christians. They are not unto edification. They do not glorify God. But Peter, again, is not going to sit and rest here to beat us about the head and shoulder areas with the broadside of the sword. He moves on to use the pointed. And we need to look, we need to heed the warning of not conforming ourselves to the former passions and our ignorance, looking back to our life before Christ. But instead, we move to the exhortation that we are to be holy. As he who called you is holy, be holy. In all of our conduct, we are strive to be as holy as God is holy. So if I had the deacons jump up right now and pass out little survey sheets, and it had that phrase on there, as he who called you is holy, be ye holy. And then it asked, please explain. How much space on the paper would you take up? How long would it take you to describe God's holiness, the concept of God's holiness? Well, let's think about God is holy. It is one of his essential attributes. And when I talk about an attribute, I'm talking about a way that we can describe who God is. But when we say that God is holy, that means God is separate. He's set apart. He is holy. There is something about God that is wholly other from his creation. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly other from his creation. He is moral perfection. There is no room. There is no place. There is no common ground between God and sin. God is separate. He is set apart. He is holy. But when we talk about God's holiness as an attribute, it's not just one of the attributes. It's basically the sum total of all of God's attributes. Think about it. Everything that we can use to describe God can fall under the umbrella of holiness. How do you describe God? God is a merciful God, but it's a holy mercy. God is a loving God. It's a holy love. God is a just God, and it is a holy justice. All of these things fall under the holiness of God. It's his crown. It's his glory. It's his beauty. Brothers and sisters, holiness is what makes God, God. He is separated, set apart, holy other. He is holy. And when we think about God's holiness and how that applies to us and this commandment, we are told, you be holy as He is holy. In all your conduct, you do this. We must realize that because God is holy, a sinner cannot have access to God without holy sacrifice. And we see in Leviticus chapter 16, the book of holiness that we talked about last week, 2 weeks ago, whenever it was. In Leviticus 16, that is the chapter dealing with the Day of Atonement. And in that, we see the description, the minute details that Aaron is to carry out as he slaughters the animals, as he brings the blood into the Holy of Holies. And he is not to enter without blood. Because in chapter 17, we're told that it's by the blood that atonement is made. And the writer to Hebrews opens this up in a glorious way by showing us that it is Christ who is our high priest, but also Christ is our sacrifice. Because without blood, there is no remission of sins, tells us the writer to Hebrews, to the Hebrews. Because God is holy, there is no access to God without blood sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. Christ was that holy sacrifice. Peter picks this language up again, and God willing, we'll see that next week. Talks about the blood of the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. That was the holy sacrifice that was made. So when we look at God's holiness and recognize that it is what makes God God, and that there is no access to God apart from a holy sacrifice, and Christ supplied that holy sacrifice, then we see that when we come to this business of cultivating holiness in our lives, we must do all of this through Christ. It is the blood of Christ that has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. It is the Spirit of Christ that is sanctifying you, renewing you in the whole man, that you might be holy before God. It is this business of being sanctified that we are to cultivate and nurture in our own hearts, but only as we look to Christ for our strength. When Peter tells us that we are to be holy as He who called you is holy, it's what you were called to do. You were called from darkness into His marvelous light. You are children of the light. You are children of Abraham. You are the sons of God. You have been given the right to be called the sons of God. And because that is so, you have been given that right by the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. He stood in your place. And as you pursue living your life in a manner that is consistent with the principle of grace, when you are cultivating holiness in your life, you need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him, just like that farmer sowing the seed, tilling the ground, sowing the seed, pulling the weeds, as if all of it depended on Him, knowing that it was only by God's blessing. So when we look at this business of being holy, as God is holy, that's our job, guys. That is the commandment that the Lord has given us. This is our calling for every Christian. Some people say that they're called to the pastorate. Some say they're called to missions. Every Christian in here is called to pursue holiness as God is holy. And He's given us the means to do that through the Spirit of Christ in us and through His Word. So when we look as to how we can become more and more like Christ, as we can be holy, as He who called us is holy, We look to the Word of God. And that's the confirmation. Our fourth point. Peter confirms all of this by pointing us back to the Word of life. Verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter is confirming with his readers that this is not an impossible task. Because we have a book of instructions. So Peter is telling us, son of obedience, child of obedience, you can pursue this business of holiness. And here is the word. God has called you to this. And I can prove it. Because look, here's Leviticus 11:44. Be holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter's telling us that the Scriptures are our one rule for faith and practice. He can confirm his assertion, his commandment, by backing it up with Scripture. Because it is the Scripture where we see the God of heaven, the holy God of Israel, revealed. It's how we know who God is, what He's like, what He expects from us. How dreadfully sinful we are, and what it took to make us righteous. And now He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Peter is confirming this truth by using Scripture to do it. Our one rule for faith and practice. Peter uses the words, when he says it is written, he's using the perfect tense. And this speaks to a lasting effect. Continual significance. Perpetual value. Because it is written, there is perpetual value in what's about to be said. Christ used this. We heard in Sunday school this morning, Paul used this in his argument against the Judaizers in Galatians. But Christ used this, did He not? After he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and then the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness that he might be tempted. 40 days, and then Satan came to him. He had not eaten. He had nothing to depend upon, humanly speaking, to support him, to sustain him in this time. But he had the Spirit of God upon him. And when Satan came to tempt the Lord our God, every response was with this preface. It is written. It is written. I stand alone on the authority of God's Word for what I'm telling you. It is written. We can trust in this Word to guide us. When we look at what we've discussed already as far as the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us and leading us through this process of sanctification, and we look now at the Word of God being held up to us as our confirmation in this, we have what we need to do our work. J.C. Ryle said that holiness is a habit. The habit of being of like mind with God as we find the mind of God revealed in Scripture. And Peter nails that home, as it is written. Listen to what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. As it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's why Peter can point blank call you children of obedience. You shall be holy. Remotely today, completely in glory. You shall be holy. The interesting thing that I want to just point out to you, Peter uses this, I've already referenced it, from Leviticus 11:44. If you flip back over there, I'm not going to ask you to do that this morning, but if you turn back and look at Leviticus 11, it's a chapter dealing with being clean and unclean through different, the eating and drinking of different things. The eating of unclean animals. Birds in the air. Insects. Things that swarm on the ground. All of these things to maintain a ritual purity for the Israelite. This was the law given. And it seems to be a very strange point of reference when Peter is telling you to be holy as God is holy. And then he cites this passage from Leviticus, and you go back and look at it and say, well, you know, there's really no danger of me eating a rock badger. I'm not going to be grabbing salamanders and sucking them down. So I think I'm pretty safe there. But the point is, and from verse 43 to the end of the chapter, God, through Moses, summarizes the whole thought. It's a principle of life. We are called to be holy, but that also engages us where we are, where we stand in this world, and how we conduct ourselves. And it teaches us how we might begin, through God's eyes, begin to filter that which is evil and that which is good, according to God's law. The law was given for sin. Were it not for sin, we wouldn't have needed the law. It points us to the problem that every one of us grapple with. We have sin in us. And how am I to fulfill this whole concept of being holy? By going back and not looking at salamanders. Look at the principle. It is the consecrated life that we're talking about. And you are called to live a consecrated life. So Peter sets before us in these three verses the commandment that we are to strive in all that is within us to cultivate holiness in our lives. Not according to worldliness, but through Jesus Christ and according to His Word. So when we look at this idea of cultivating holiness, how are you going to cultivate holiness in your life? I want to leave you 4 points. If you're to cultivate holiness in your life, you must flee worldliness. John Bunyan, the 17th century tinkerer, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, put it this way. He said that when sin comes to your doorstep and it knocks, and you open the door, and you see what it is, you close the door, there is no sin. You have not sinned. You have resisted. Yet when this same temptation, the same sin comes and knocks at your door, and you open and you welcome it, and it comes in, you are now on the slippery slope to destruction. You cannot be bedfellows with sin. Ebenezer Erskine, one of the two famous Erskine brothers, these are our good Scottish covenanters, he said that we have 2 options for dealing with sin. Fight or flight. In other words, if God has given you a special measure of grace in your life and victory over a certain sin, that when it comes along and He has given you the power to do so, you stand up and you fight. You grab that sin and you throw it to the ground. And as my old drill sergeant said, then you give it a football kick to the head. You stomp it dead. But not all of us have been given the same victory, the same strength. If you struggle with something, Ebenezer Erskine tells us that you must run, for your life does depend on it. You run for all your worth. As we said back home, you run like a scalded dog. Because you cannot stand apart from the grace of God. You will not stand up to those temptations. If you have alcoholic tendencies, guess what, my friend? You have not been called to evangelize in bars. Bad form. Don't go. If you have problems, if you, like most of the male population, grapple with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, don't go to lunch at Hooters. It sounds simple, almost comical. But how often do we dismiss things? Well, I can handle this. It's no big deal. And before you know it, man, you're sucked in and you're gone. You have opened the door and bid temptation to come in to be full-blown sin. We must flee worldliness. And that is going to involve our conversation, our entertainment, our recreation, our employment. Every aspect of life falls under these four heads. So if we're to cultivate holiness in our lives, we must flee worldliness. If we're to cultivate holiness in our lives, and here's the tricky one, you must regard yourself as dead to the dominion of sin and alive to the power of Christ. Reckon yourself to be dead to the dominion of sin. In other words, that sin no longer has you in bondage. Sin no longer is your master. Your master is now the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, we call Him Lord. He is our master. We talk about the lordship of Christ over all of our life. That in everything that we say, think, or do, Christ is Lord. And as we regard ourselves to the dead, to the power, the grip, the bondage of sin, it no longer has us because we have been had by Christ. And it is Christ's goodness, His Spirit, His power that is going to see us all the way through the trials and aggravations of this life. So when you think about reckoning yourself dead to the dominion of sin, think about it as it applies to your afflictions. Because your afflictions didn't happen by chance either. They were brought to you. As Peter told us back in verse 7, that we might be refined, that our faith might be proven to be genuine. And it's as we reckon ourselves dead to the dominion of sin, alive to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can begin to deal with our afflictions. Because we're cultivating holiness in our lives and not worldliness. Third, we go back to the point that Peter brings out. How are we going to do all this? How are we going to flee worldliness? How are we going to reckon ourselves dead to the dominion of sin and alive to the power of Christ? How are we going to cultivate godliness, holiness in our lives? Because if you're going to do that, you need to seek the truth as it's found in the Scriptures. If you're going to cultivate holiness in your life, you must know and love the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. And as one of my professors who's now home with the Lord said, it's even recorded in the crude English language. The vulgar English language was how he referred to it. It's the only language I speak, so it's the only one I have. And I thank God that He gave us a Bible that we can read. We have what for centuries Christians did not have. The Word of God. Complete, telling us how we are to be holy as our Father is holy, how we can achieve this, how we can strive and put sin to death because we're putting off the old man, we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find it in Scripture. So, brothers and sisters, if you do not have a daily habit, holiness is a habit, if you do not have a daily habit of reading God's Word, find one. Find a mechanism that will help you cultivate that habit. Robert Murray McShane has a reading schedule that will, in 1 year's time, will take you all the way through the Old Testament and through the Psalms and the New Testament. I think the book of Proverbs, maybe, but at least the Psalms and the New Testament twice in a year. It breaks down to 4 chapters a day. If that's too much, fine. Just grab 1 chapter a day and go with it. Read one from the old, one from the new. But be consistent with it. And as you read, do like the Puritan said, chew on that word. Take that word into your mouth and you start to break it down, letting the saliva glands kick in. And as it's being torn apart piece by piece, you begin to gather a better understanding of what that scripture is saying and what it's saying to you. That way, as it's chewed up, it's more easily digested. And it's digested down into your heart. The psalmist tells us, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Christ tells, he prays to God in the high priestly prayer. He says, Lord, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Know and love the scriptures because your heavenly Father has given this to you to serve as a guide and compass through this course of life. Make good use of it. Who knows? You don't know when you might be blinded in a car accident. The last thing that I want to press upon you is that if you are going to cultivate holiness in your life, this is a call to work. We don't like that W word in America, especially if you're a kid. You don't want to work. You want to play. But we are called to work and pray. Think about it this way. Think about it. You're in, if I can maybe reshape Pilgrim's Progress a little bit, loosely. If you are in a rowboat and you're working towards the island where the celestial city is, and you have two oars, one is work, one is prayer, working in tandem, you make forward progress towards that celestial city. If you just have work in the water and you have pulled up prayer, you're going to go around in circles because you're trusting in yourself like a Pharisee. And you will not attain holiness according to your own strength. Likewise, you pull up work and you drop down prayer. And you can pray and pray and pray through the scriptures. But when it comes time to working themselves out in your lives, and you don't have the work or down in the water, again, you're going around in circles. They have to be in the water, same time. Fervent prayer. And working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And just for the kids' sake, when we talk about that word work, there are glorious benefits from work. And I want to point you to King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. The book of Psalms are basically David's prayer journal. And we can see how he was working out his own salvation with fear and trembling. But here's the fruit of his work. When he had defeated all of his enemies and now he had made preparation to bring the ark up into Jerusalem, he dispatched his men and there was great pageantry and he cast off his priestly his kingly robes and he put on common, ordinary robes. And they came up with singing and dancing, but they missed a step because they put it on a cart. They put the ark on a cart. And as carts with wooden wheels and no shocks tend to do, there was bumps in the road and the ark shifted. And Uzzah set up, he stepped forward, put his hand on the ark to stabilize it. And God struck him dead. And David grieved. This was supposed to be a time of celebration, but they were not doing things according to God's word. So as David got back to the place to where he could again enter into this business of bringing the ark up, he came playing his harp, singing, dancing. He was working. He was doing that which God wanted him to do, but he was doing it according to God's word. And there was joy in his heart. And even when his wife rebuked him about how common he looked in common robes, he went back and he said, "You know what? God chose me before your father. And he has called me to do these things." He was steadfast in his, as some politicians are fond of saying now, his resolve. He knew what it was to work and to pray, and he enjoyed the benefits of that labor. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, shall we sing and dance? As we cultivate holiness in our lives, we are the obedient children of God. We have been given the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. We can look to the Lord Jesus and see a good picture of what God's holiness is and what it requires and what's been granted to us. We can look in the Word of God and see the will of God for our lives. As Paul writes, the will of God is our sanctification, that we would be made holy as God is holy. Shall we dance and play? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, how can we fathom your goodness and your tender mercy to us when we do look time and again in the Scriptures and we see your justice, your hand of wrath against a sinful people, even against your own children. But Father, we see that even that falls under your holiness. It's because of who you are. You are completely separated from all that is sinful. And Lord, we pray now, as you have given us the Spirit of your Son, as you have given us your Word, guide us unto all truth, giving us victory now, today, over sin. Lord, that we might enter into this labor of holiness. If you have to use a sheer sense of duty, fine. But Father, give us joy in our labors. Now we ask you to sanctify us in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.